We're in the midst of a sermon that Peter's giving, and he says these words, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's both the Lord and he's the Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise, or the promise, is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all of whom the Lord will call." With other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord just added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that a great text? Father, we love you and praise you, and we thank you for this glorious day. We praise you, Lord God, just for this gathering of believers this morning. Father, we come this morning to worship you in spirit. We come to worship you in truth. We come, Lord God, to learn and to grow. We thank you for the fellowship of this body of believers here at 5000 Barranca Parkway. Lord, we all hunger to know Jesus more and to connect with Christ and to know our God. Lord, we pray, God, that you would just bless this assembly this morning and help the one who speaks today to speak with clarity and with truth. And we pray this for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus and for nothing else. Amen. And we all say, amen. Amen. And y'all may be seated, and good morning. And so, you know, as we start off today, so it's Veterans Day. All you that have served your country, would you stand? All the veterans in here that serve their country, would you stand? God bless the veterans. God bless those that would sign up and serve their countries and their lands. So God bless you guys. So my favorite veteran's my dad. And he isn't here today. So my dad's a World War II vet. He's the last one in the church. And 2 weeks ago, right after church, he fell and hit his head. And so, and my dad's on blood thinners, so that freaked me out. And I went through some really tough weeks. So I ended up racing my dad to the VA hospital in Long Beach, and he was there from a Sunday night till a Thursday night. Luckily, he didn't have any bleeding on his brain. And but he's my dad's 96. Okay, he's going to turn 97 in January. So we couldn't get him. He needed to go to a rehab center. So hey, Dad, if you're watching online, you are my favorite vet. And so during that week, I was picking him up, racing back and forth, back and forth. He's right now at a rehab center, and we're trying to get him healthy so we can get him back home at least by Thanksgiving. So that's our prayer. In the midst of all that, for me, I think I just ran myself ragged trying to. So I'm the only son that's close, you know, and I ended up catching a cold last Friday. So I missed last Sunday, which is an amazing missions meeting, right? And I'm just now, I actually started driving any distances yesterday. I had to do a wedding, but I've been praying, God, get me healthy to come, especially for this morning. It's a special Sunday. So God bless our vets, and thank you for your patience with me. I'm feeling better, but I'm kind of tired. Is anyone getting that sick stuff that's going around, man, it's just not fun. It's just not good stuff. So here we are. So last time I spoke up here, I was talking about Israel. If you guys remember, 2 weeks ago, I did a message called Why Is This Happening in Israel? And as you and I are sitting here today, there's just so many stories coming out of the Holy Land. There's so many sad stories coming out of the Holy Land of what's happening, and just praying for that situation there. There was an interesting story that I saw. There was this family in a kibbutz on October 7th. And as the Hamas terrorists were coming in and attacking civilians, this family was in their house, and they actually, in those kibbutzes, they have bomb shelters, if you saw that. Because can you imagine having a bomb shelter in your house? Could you imagine living like that? Like, all of us have bomb shelters, so when the rockets fly, we hide. That's the world they're living in, but it's not the rockets anymore. They've busted through the barrier, and they're killing people. And this family was in a kibbutz, and they were in their bomb shelter, and when they soldiers finally busted into their shelter, before he could start squeezing the rounds off, she yelled at him, "Brother, why are you doing this to me? Brother," right? We're brothers, we're family. And the individual said, "I'm a Shaheed. I'm a Shaheed." Does anyone know what that means? A Shaheed is an Islamic warrior that's fighting in a jihad for Allah. So if you study the Quran, if you study the hadith, is the commentaries on that, you will understand what that is. I understood what that means, and I understand what he's thinking. She was able to talk him down, and she says, "Come, let me cook for you." And she goes, "You need something to drink," and she calmed the dude down and started cooking for him. Do you guys read this one? And I mean, there are so many stories. And she was explaining, we're you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ishmael, you know, type thing. And the guy, and she calmed him down enough. And she was sitting there with her husband. And after she cooks tea, "I'm going to kill you," you know. And she said she started praying the "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." It's a famous prayers of the Jewish people. And the Israelis soldiers came, and he ended up going out and getting in a gun battle, and she was saved. Amazing stories. There's so many stories come out of what's happening. What's happening in the Holy Land is incredibly complex. And you probably understand that. If you have any questions, you haven't seen the sermon I gave 2 weeks ago, I'd encourage you to go back and see it. What's happening in Israel right now is a battle of two belief systems and the behavior that comes from these two belief systems. Did you know that belief affects behavior? Think about that. What you believe affects how you behave. There's a lot of belief systems in the world. If a person was to ask you as a Christian what your belief system is, what would you say? If someone was to ask you, "Well, what do you believe?" What would you say? If someone was to ask you, "What do you believe? And because of what you believe, how do you go about living your faith out?" What would you say? Have you ever thought about that? Is there any place in the New Testament that condenses what we as followers of Jesus believe, and does it describe why we as Christians go about behaving because of our belief? Is there any scripture in the Bible that would condense this? Did you know there is? The second chapter of Acts is an amazing chapter in the New Testament that condenses what we believe, our belief system as a Christian, and how we behave or how we go about our belief system. Here you go. Here's the deal. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Christ. Merry Christmas, right? He was born in Bethlehem just as he was prophesied to be born 2,000 years ago. Micah 5:2. Jesus was raised of a virgin birth. He came and he walked upon this earth. God in human flesh becomes God becomes human flesh and walks among us, right? The Son of God, the Lamb of God. And as Jesus begins doing these amazing things, he begins fulfilling scriptures of prophecy, of starting the ministry, like in Isaiah 9, that those that live along the Sea of Galilee, a great light will dawn. And Jesus begins his ministry on the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum, and Chorazin, and Bethsaida. He walks on the Sea of Galilee, right? He does all these things, and everybody's expecting him to bring on a messianic kingdom. And as Jesus is cruising toward Passion Week, as he's cruising toward Palm Sunday Road, and they're celebrating him like the miracle man from Galilee is in Jerusalem at Passover. He's got to be the Messiah. And yet he doesn't do what they expect him to do. He doesn't destroy the Roman garrison called the Antonio Fortress. He doesn't set up the Messianic Kingdom. Jesus goes and hangs on a cross, and he dies on a Friday. And his disciples are shocked. No, why? Happy Easter. It's not the end of the story. The dude comes up out of the grave. And for 40 days, he's with his disciples. The resurrected Jesus. I wish I could have seen it. And then he basically goes up and he says, stay in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit's coming on you. It's really cool. They say, Lord, we get it. Isaiah 53, we get it. Are you now going to set up the kingdom? And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, I'm not telling you when I'm setting up my kingdom. It's not for you to know. It's in God's design timing. But I need you to go wait in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And I need you to go be my witnesses throughout the world. Right? And then he flew into the clouds. And for 10 days, they waited till Passover, Pentecost. And there the disciples are on the southern steps of the Temple Mount. Come with me someday to Jerusalem and we can go. And there they are. And all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And there's all these migrants from all over the Roman Empire that's come for Pentecost. And they all begin being filled with the Spirit of God. They begin speaking God's amazing works, praising all his wondrous deeds in different languages. Everybody's freaking out, like there's a spiritual encounter happening on the southern steps of the Temple Mount. And people are starting to make fun of them, like, this is insane, they must be drunk. And Peter stands up and says, man, Peter gives his first sermon ever in Acts chapter 2. A few weeks ago, our brother Jacob came up here and gave his first sermon. You guys remember that? And it was a good sermon, wasn't it? Jacob did a pretty good job. Well, Peter did a pretty good job on his first sermon too. And you can read it. He begins explaining, hey man, this is prophecy happening right now. Joel chapter 2. What you are seeing is the amazing things that are happening. And he begins preaching Jesus to him. He begins preaching Jesus to him and telling them who Jesus is. If you read his sermon, it's a great sermon. He spoke about Jesus, his miracles, his death on the cross, his resurrection. He spoke about the life of Jesus, fulfilling all the prophecies. And that he told these people, you need to repent and believe in this Jesus. And everybody's hearing this are just being, it says they are being struck. Oh, I get it. What must we do? Believe on the Lord. And they were baptized that day. And 3,000 of them were baptized in these mikvahs that you can, now they've dug them all up. Archaeologists digging these things up. It's so cool to go to the southern steps. 48 mikvahs, I think, was last time. They're little baptismal, ceremonial Jewish baptismal sites. You could see Peter and the apostles just baptizing 3,000 people for the rest of the day. The church was born. The Jesus movement began. The church is not a building that we sit in. It's a movement we become a part of. Amen? It's not a building. The church is a body of believers. The universal body of Christ. And then there's local congregations. There's only one church in the city of Irvine. Just one. But we're meeting in different locations of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one church in the world right now. The church is in heaven. They're rooting for us. I mean, the church was born. I want you to take notes with me this morning. Hey, what does Christians believe? This is it. Write this down. Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah. If someone was to ask you, you're a Christian, what do you believe? I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the prophesied one, the anointed one, the promised one, right? Who was to come into the world and save his people from their sins. Welcome to communion this morning. Isaiah 53, right? God who became flesh. Isaiah 9, born in Bethlehem. Micah 5, 2, born of a virgin birth. Isaiah 7, 14, and Genesis 3, 15. They believe that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus is the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ. So Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah, it's the same meaning. He's the one, the prophesied one. That's what we believe, right? What do you believe? So you're a Christian. What do you even believe? Let me read. Man, Peter did a great job. He was grabbing Old Testament. Look, he's the one. He's the one. Acts chapter 2, 36 through 47. Let me just say it again. Such a great sermon he gave. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. Are you assured? God made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord. That means he's God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And he's the Christ or Messiah, depending on your language. When the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? Do you know that in Christ your sins are forgiven? That's a big deal. And you will receive the Spirit of God that dwells upon you. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. And when many other words, he warned them. Do you warn people? I'm an atheist. My cousin on the North Shore, Steve, I'm this pretty arrogant atheist. And he began warning me. Frankie, you need Jesus. Right? He warned them. He pleaded with them. Have you ever pleaded with somebody to accept Christ? There's a movie out in the theaters right now that my son just told me about. Him and his fiance went and saw it. And it was about people that died and they went to heaven and or hell. Have you heard about this? It's in the theaters right now. It's the same people that did the Voice of Freedom, or the Sound of Freedom. It's powerful. You guys, do you realize you need Jesus? I beg of you to receive Christ. Peter was begging them. I plead with you. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were 3,000, right? Now, okay, this is what you believe. Now, this is it. This is what you believe. So now, how do you behave? They devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs being done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. This is how they lived because of their belief in Jesus. Selling their possessions and good, they gave to one in need. Every day they continued to meet together and worship in the temple courts. They broke bread in homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all people. And the Lord just added to their number, right? What things did the early Christians do because of their belief in Jesus? Write this down. Because of their belief in Jesus as a Messiah, they worshiped God in spirit and truth, both corporately and privately. Write that down. Okay, here's a behavior. Now that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, how do I live my life? You worship God in spirit and in truth. Corporately means we worship together, and privately. in our own hearts, in our beds at night when we pray and sing praises to God. As I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking of Jesus in John chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus goes to Samaria and there's this Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans were like, they were half-breeds. They were Jewish half-breeds. And they were people that worshipped a cult of Judaism. So they had like aspects of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they twisted it with some of their own stuff. And Jesus gets in a discussion with this woman. And he basically, and she's saying, well, we believe this and you believe that. And Jesus basically, when you read it, he says, well, salvation's from the Jews. What you believe is wrong. We, the Jews, have the truth. But he says, a time is coming that there's a new movement of God coming on earth. John chapter 4, 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father, check this out, seeks. Did you know that God seeks for people to worship Him? God is spirit and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and truth. God seeks you to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in error. I almost believe like if Jesus today could sit down with a Muslim, He would do a John chapter 4. Because a Muslim would sit down with Jesus and Jesus begin talking to him. And Jesus would begin telling him, no, this is the truth. Did you know that God wants you to worship Him in truth? Does God want you to be a shaheed? Does God want you to go kill people in the name of Allah for a jihad? Anyone? Is that error or truth? God, what does God want? He doesn't want you to kill people in His name. There's a battle of belief systems. God wants you to worship Him in truth and from your heart. Do you understand? The early Christians at the Southern Steps, they worshiped in spirit and truth. What was happening there, they began worshiping God. Worship's a beautiful thing, my brothers and sisters. In the Old Testament, we would see that God set up tabernacles and temples. And there was these places of corporate worship where God would have His people come and they would worship Him. And if you ever read, like, the Levites was a whole tribe dedicated to the worship of God of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the worship leaders. They would sing and play music. And do you know that in the time of the temple, that if anybody was coming, that it says that the worship would happen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That in 2,000 years ago, if you were heading toward Jerusalem, before you even hit the crest of the hill of the Mount of Olives, you'd hear worship and singing taking place at the temple. That people were worshiping God. Do you know the angels in heaven right now are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come"? Do you realize that God, that we worship is when we connect with God in truth and we begin just being in reverence of Him, we in fear of His holiness, recognizing His might and His power. Worship is adoration. Worship is realizing who He is. And as we engage in Him, we begin connecting with God in worship, in spirit, and in truth. This is God seeks you to worship Him. He seeks you out to worship Him in truth. God seeks these worshipers. Is that you? Do you worship God in truth or in error? The early worshipers of the first century, they were at the temple courts worshiping at the temple, right? God bless our worship team. Can I say that? You know, every Sunday when you come here, what songs can we sing? How can people be brought into the presence of God? What can we sing that we can worship the Lord together corporately? You know, I missed church last week. I missed it. There's nothing like being in the body of believers and worshiping God together. Amen? Did you know that corporate worship is God's idea? Worshiping together is God's idea? Communion, we worship in communion. We worship in baptism. We worship in praise. They worshiped 2,000 years ago, and that's why we're here this morning. Your neighbor's going, well, why are you going to church? Wait, first of all, what do you even believe? And why are you going to church today? Well, that's a great question. This is my belief system. What's yours? Right? So, right? Note number two. You got that one. They worship God in spirit and truth, both corporately and privately. Write this down. Because of this, they fellowship together. They fellowship together. Write down number three. They fellowship together. The Christians, because of their belief in Messiah, they fellowship together. Fellowship is, if worship is connecting with God, what is fellowship? Isn't it a beautiful Christian word, koinonia? They stole that word in one of the Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring, right? That means we're on a commonality. We're going to find the ring, right? We are in connection with the Messiah. We worship God through the Messiah. And now we connect with each other in fellowship. Fellowship. In the early church, they met together in homes. And in small groups. They were connecting with each other. They were sharing life together. They were praying for each other. They were following Jesus together in fellowship. See, our faith, people, is a relational faith. It's a relational faith with God. And you can't have a relationship with someone in lies. It's got to be in truth. Right, husbands and wives? Boyfriends and girlfriends? Best friends? Your relationship's got to be based in truth, doesn't it? Your relationship with God has to be based in truth. We worship Him in truth, and then we have relationship with God. We have relationship with each other in a community. Our faith is designed to operate in community. And they fellowship together. There was this horizontal thing and this vertical thing happening 2,000 years ago. And happening 2,000 years later. Guys, praise God for our small groups. Praise God for our growth groups. Praise God for every week people are gathering together, either in people's homes, they're gathering on Zoom, they're gathering here at the church throughout the week, and they're gathering for fellowship. To worship God together in community. Sharing life together. Praise God for our women's retreat that we had last week. Man, you know what, our ladies? They had a blast. That's what my wife told me. Yeah, right? Hey, man, they had fellowship together. They enjoyed being together. Who came up with this? This is what we do because we're followers of Jesus. When you read Acts chapter 2, you'll see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is what's called discipleship. Check this out. Write this one down. They grew in discipleship because of Jesus. We worship Him. We fellowship with other people. And then they because of Jesus, we want to grow in understanding of who Jesus is. Don't you? We want to grow in understanding of God and heaven and earth and everything that's happening. We're growing in understanding. He is our teacher, our rabbi. Think about it. God becomes earth and walks among us. He becomes a man and walks on earth to teach us. Are you a good student? Are you learning? You know, it's so cool. Sasin and I recently, we've been laughing because we've been reading our old journals of like when we were like dating back in Biola, like 34 years ago, and even before. And Cinda's like reading some of these journals, and she's like, look at my prayers when I was 19 years old. Look how I was talking. And she goes, look at me now, how I've grown in my faith. I see the things that I was dealing with, the things that I was battling with, even like insecurities and misconceptions of God all happening. And it's so cool to look back at our old selves and say, look how I've grown in my faith. discipleship, God, the early believers just didn't believe in Messiah. They just didn't worship and hang out in small groups, but they desired to understand and know more about who God is and who they are in His eyes. Discipleship is growing in your faith both intellectually, people, and experientially. It's more than just head knowledge. It's life change, right? It's a transformation that Jesus says, born again. We're being transformed into new beings, becoming more like Jesus and less like us, which, by the way, that's a good thing. Okay? See, discipleship is following Jesus in His teachings. See, He's called the rabbi and we're called students. And that's what discipler is. It's a disciple's a student. I'm here to learn and to grow. Praise God for our teachers here at this church. Praise God for those that are teaching the children right now, because they're teaching these kids about Jesus. Praise God for those that are teaching our young people. Praise God for them. It's thank God for our adult Sunday school teachers. You guys, I pray that every week that you're growing here as you come and hear pastors speak, the sermons that are being given, that we're growing in our understanding and maturity. It's a part of why we are here, to grow in Christ. So it's so cool when you read Acts chapter 2, this is what they believe. This is how they behaved. They would worship, they'd fellowship. They were growing in their spiritual journey together, right? And you know, when you read that chapter really cool, you'll learn that they ministered to each other. The early Christians were ministering to each other. They were serving each other. Write that down. They were ministering to each other. It's a very interesting thing. Imagine if you have 3,000 brand new Christians show up. Imagine here, if let's say that something was happening in the city of Irvine and people were here from all over the world, and somehow a whole bunch of people from Taiwan and Korea and Iran and Germany, 3,000 of them all of a sudden get saved. And now they want to grow and learn, and we're the only church here in Irvine. And they only had reservations to stay in Irvine for 1 week, but now they want to stay longer to learn about Jesus. And they don't have the resources to stay here. What would you do? Let's raise that money and keep them here longer so they can hear about Jesus. Does that make sense? They were selling things to keep. There was all these 3,000 of them accepted Christ, but they're from all over the Roman world, but they want to stay longer. Hey man, you can come stay in my home. Who's going to feed them? I will. We will. We're going to feed them spiritually. We're going to feed them physically, because we're now a part of the Jesus movement. Does that make sense? They were serving each other with finances. They were giving of their time and their talents and their treasures, this young Jesus community. They were helping each other. They were serving each other. They were giving to those who had need. It's called ministry, right? They were doing something in the name of Jesus. And this is, I think, the best quote. I love when Rick Warren said, God did not create you to take up space and consume resources. Isn't that a great thought? Why are you here? Am I just here to take up space and consume resources? Is this the meaning of my existence? You're here for something more. You're here to worship God and connect with the believers and grow in your faith and serve other people. You have purpose on this earth. Do I hear an amen? Amen. We serve in each other. Thank you for every person in this church that serves. Giving back to others. Those on the worship team, do you know none of them are getting paid? Actually, Ferdinand, we pay him a little something. They show up on Thursdays. All our sound team, I mean, God bless them. They're here. They want to serve the Lord. People in the children's ministry, the youth and the seniors, growth group leaders, they want to serve, man. People are doing security, which is kind of important right now, if you've been seeing the tensions. Thank you for every person. The growth group leaders, they're all just, hey, do you know that, where are you serving? You should be serving, giving. Think of all the missionaries that were here last week, and we're providing for them. This is a part of the church. It's what we do and why we do what we do. And you know, as you read all this and you see this, the early believers, as a last note, they shared their love of Jesus with others. They shared their love of Jesus with others. When the love of Jesus comes upon you, how can you keep that to yourself? It's like going to a really great movie. You want to tell people, you got to go see this movie, right? Man, when Jesus gets in your heart and he's doing these things in your life, you want to tell people about it, right? Our faith is to be proclaimed from the housetops. Tell me I'm wrong. It's to be shared in the streets, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, with our family. People, you are an ambassadors of the kingdom of God on earth. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all people. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we share Christ and his love for us to others who will listen. The early believers, this is what they did because of their belief that Jesus was the Christ. This is what they believed. And this is how they behaved. Because belief affects behavior. Amen? Does this make sense? What do you believe? What do you believe? And how does your belief affect how you live? Here at this local church, at 5000 Branca Parkway, we're a part of the body of Christ. And you know, every year our leadership team gets together. And we always ask, like, where do we see God at work? Where is God moving? Jesus says, my Father is always at work. So that means and we see God. It's so cool for us. Every year as a leadership team, we come and we spend time here. We worship God. We ask, is there any wicked way within us, God? Is there any sins in our lives that needs to be confessed? Anything, God, that's keeping us from you? And we go through these spiritual disciplines of confession, of silence and solitude, a time of reflection, a time of remembering, and where do we see God at work? Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. And we always are asking God, where are you at work, Lord? And we would gather together. And as we were coming together this year, we were saying, like, where do we see God at work in our church? I just want to share with you, and we're going to talk about more with this in the information meeting. But next year, we see God wants us to pour more into our next generation of young people. This was one thing we just had a burden for. You guys, we just did this Youth Month. Remember that? Where we just said, we just want to put our eyes on the next gen and love up on them. And we had this thing called Youth Month. We just want to do a lot more of that. We're sensing God saying, put your eyes in preparation on the young people. And next year, that's what we're going to be spending more of this, pouring more time into our next generation of people. Focusing. So I personally, I'm like, you guys, I want to just pour in my heart out next year. Besides doing all this, is keeping all this in the air, but I'm personally going to be focusing more on our college career people and our young marrieds in our church. And Cindy and I just both, it's so funny because when I started doing ministry, I was a college director at a church. I love it. Dude, the college generation, the young marrieds, those young professionals, that before, you know, they're like, I want to take on the world and conquer the world. Man, disciple them and get them on fire for Jesus and watch them go for it. It's awesome. When I was teaching at Biola, I had 42 freshmen in my class. Is this on the test? Professor Winans, right? Man, I had 42 freshmen that I could just pour into for a whole semester at Biola. And to see these kids get on fire for Messiah, I still hear from them. Next year, we at this church, we're going to be intentional in pouring onto the next generation. We're thinking about, man, let's do some hiking ministries and like taking like old, like those are the seasoned saints and younger people, and how can we do hikes and activities, camping trips, retreats, and just next year, we feel that God's calling us, man, just pour into our next gen. These are amazing young people. Let's pour into their lives. That's what we're going to do next year. That's where we see God speaking to us. Dude, the youth month was awesome. Right? Amen? Dude, having a young Jacob come up and speak. Here's this kid, and I'm going to call you kid. How old are you, Jacob?
22.
He's 22. Now, for someone that's in his 50s, is he a kid? This is an amazing young man. And these are amazing young people. To pour into their lives, Messiah is everything. Amen? This is where we're heading, where we want to go next year. You'll hear more about it in our if you stay for this, but our information meeting. So, people, welcome to Woodbridge Community Church this morning. What do you believe? How many of you in here believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Throw up your hand. Are you convinced on this one? You know what, man? Anywhere in this thing where it says that here's when this person's come, we're going to tell you when he comes. We're going to tell you where he's going to be born, where he's going to live, where he's going to begin his ministry, how he's going to die, how crucified, and all this, and his purpose and meaning. And then Jesus just shows up and just fulfills it all. Is that just coincidence? Peter was so smart. He was showing them he's the prophesied one. He's the anointed one. Okay, so if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, how do you live your life? How does your belief affect how you behave? Do you worship him? Did you know God seeks you to worship him? You know, I love it. Jesus, it says that the boat is like rocking, and Jesus is so exhausted. He's underneath the front of this boat, man. And the wind is just blowing, and these are seasoned fishermen, and they're scared. And finally, they finally go, we got to wake him up. And Jesus wakes up, and he sees a storm. Do you know what he did? He stood up, and he told the storm to stop. And the wind stopped. Who does this? Do you know what they did? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. Do you? Do you worship him? You should. That's why you're here today. Right? We worship him. Because of him, we get this Jesus community around, and we encourage each other to worship him together in fellowship. We grow in our understanding of who he is. Man, we serve one another, and we tell people about the love of Christ. This is what we do. Do I hear an amen this morning? That's why. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that I am healthy enough to somewhat give this sermon this morning. Because God, I was laying sick in bed all last week, as you know, Lord. And my prayer was that you would get me healthy enough to speak here this morning. So thank you, Lord, for answering my prayers. I pray, Lord God, that you would touch ears that they would hear and touch eyes that they would see this morning. Lord, may all of us be able to say today, as we walk out of this place, that we met with Jesus, that we worshiped you. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of this church. Thank you, God, for our growth and our maturity in Messiah. Help us, Lord, to serve each other. And help us, God, to tell anybody who will listen about our love for Jesus. We pray this for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus and for nothing less. Amen.